I have titled the message, Onesimus is now a member of the family. That's really kind of what this book of Philemon is all about, is Paul is trying to convince Philemon that Onesimus is no longer an unprofitable servant, but now he's a profitable servant in the Lord, and that he is a part of the Christian family now. And so, Philemon, please treat Onesimus in such a way. It says in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, you should know that Onesimus was a most desperate man, it appears. He was a servant to Philemon there in Colossae, and we're not sure if he was strictly a slave or not, but he was indebted in some way to Philemon by way of service. It is clear that Onesimus was not a Christian while he was in Philemon's household, and so he had no spiritual life whatsoever. As the Bible puts it, Onesimus was without hope in the world. He was dead spiritually, and he had not much of a worldly life either. He was without hope in the world, and he was without status in the world. He was nobody, you might say. In fact, he was less than nobody in the Roman estimation. Men like Onesimus, who ran away and who were captured, were routinely flogged to death by the Romans and thrown into the pond to feed the fishes. And who would care about such a man as Onesimus? It is doubtful if Onesimus had friend or family. Philemon, perhaps, was his only family. And in his discontent, Onesimus ran away from Philemon's household. You know, a lost man doesn't know where to turn, does he? There is a road that leads here and a road that leads there, but neither road leads anywhere. Life is a meaningless maze, and every road he takes is a part of the broad road that leads to destruction. And it seems that such was the condition of Onesimus. On top of all of his troubles, Onesimus apparently robbed Philemon when he left, or at least left owing a good deal of money. And so Onesimus, on top of all of his other troubles, became a fugitive. Isn't this the way of the lost man? He moves from one trouble to the next. He runs away from one trouble only to fall in the ditch. He flees his uncomfortable circumstances only to find himself in the arms of the boogeyman. When is the world going to learn that there is no hope except in Jesus Christ? Jonah tried to flee and he found himself in the belly of the whale. Onesimus tried to flee and he found himself somewhere in Rome. And he was a fugitive from justice. No doubt Onesimus was in deepest poverty. I doubt that he had a place to lay his head. Perhaps he had a few denarii from Philemon's change drawer, but that was likely gone by now. Perhaps Onesimus considered drowning himself in the river. Such was his great despair. Yet it was there in the darkest hour that the Lord met him. Now, we don't know the circumstances. Maybe some Christian person saw him standing by the river and had compassion on him and gave Onesimus an inkling of hope in the gospel. Perhaps it was some Christian widow on her way home that day from fetching water, and she was moved with pity on the man, and she invited him for a bite to eat, and perhaps she read him a bit from the scriptures. Perhaps a young child gave Onesimus half of his sandwich and told him where to find the Apostle Paul. We don't know these details, but we do know how mysteriously God works in the conversion of sinful men. What seems to us as mere accidents are truly the working of the providence of God. And somehow, God brought Onesimus from Colossae to the doorstep of Paul in Rome. And the apostle to the Gentiles led another hopeless Gentile to Christ. Now, I want you to notice first from our text, notice from the example of Paul that compassion resides in the heart of a Christian. I hope you know by now that a Christian is a different kind of man. A Christian is not like everyone else. Now, Onesimus might well have been captured and beaten to death by the pagan Romans, and they would have done so gleefully. They would have taken pleasure in the agony of this poor man. They might have also tortured him before killing him. Such is the heart of fallen men. It's hard for us who are Christians to imagine the brutality inflicted on men by other men. It shocks us even today to see what is happening in the world. We see human beings beheaded on the television set. We see them burned alive. We see them brutalized. We hear of children slaughtered in front of their parents in order to inflict pain to the maximum. Such is the barbarism in the world. There is seemingly no feeling on the inside of fallen man. But not so the Christian. When a Christian beholds the helpless and hopeless, the Christian is moved on the inside. The Christian is moved with a thing that the Bible calls compassion. It says in Psalm 112 and verse 4, "The upright man is gracious and full of compassion." Compassion is a Christian quality. Compassion is an interesting word, by the way, in the Greek. The word is splagnoi, and it means to have a hurt on the inside. It is described as a feeling one has in the bowels. And so the Bible often refers to the bowels of compassion, you see. There's an advertisement that comes on television ever so often, and the ad is trying to motivate people, I suppose, to give money to the Humane Society or some animal adoption organization. And they play very sad music, and they show pitiful little puppy dogs and kitty cats which have been abandoned. And it kind of makes your stomach hurt to see the animals in that condition, doesn't it? And that is what compassion is. It is a hurt down in your stomach or in your bowels, as the Bible says. And so when you perceive someone else in a pitiful condition, the hurt is there. I find it interesting here that the most important man in the world at this time had compassion on Onesimus. Now, I'm not talking about the emperor of Rome. He was insignificant in the big scheme of things. But I am talking about the Apostle Paul, who was by far the most important man in the world at that time. When no one else in the world cared at all, Paul cared. The emperor of Rome wouldn't have cared one bit about Onesimus, but this Christian man, this man who himself was saved by the grace of God, this aged man sitting in a Roman prison, had a hurt in his belly for Onesimus. How much greater is Christianity than paganism? Observe the greatness of the Christian gospel. It causes men to hurt for other men. It causes men to care for other men. It causes men to consider not their own troubles, but to care for the troubles of others. Where else in the world will you find splagnoi except in the heart of a Christian? Now, I'm very proud of our church for all of the acts of kindness which all of you do. I love it when it appears that we have a little splagnoi in our bellies. It shows that we have the love of God inside of us, you see. I'm so glad to be a Christian, so blessed to be a Christian, so proud to be a Christian, because there's no one on the planet quite like a Christian. When there is a great need, the world looks to the church for help, because they know that in a true church, there is a lot of splagnoi in the bellies. And a little compassion works wonders in the world. Our little puppy dog, by the way, is named Sydney. When she was only a few weeks old, she was attacked by a big dog and bitten nearly through on her back and on her belly. And she was flea-ridden and anemic and was nearly dead when someone brought her to the animal clinic. And when we heard about her, we said, okay, we'll take her in. So we brought her home, and we felt so sorry for that little puppy dog, and she was so helpless. But we held her and petted her and fed her every day, and you should see her now. She's a different dog, you see. She's not homeless. She's a part of a family, and she has everything she needs, and now she stands at the gate and terrorizes the big dogs next door. And no one else cared for Onesimus, but Paul cared for him. And Paul said, come here, Onesimus, and let me tell you the sweet promises of the gospel. Oh, that God might find us in our desperate condition and take us into his family. How changed we will be when we come into his house, you see, when we come under his care and discipline, and when we are fed from his hand. It won't be long until we are standing at the gate barking at the big dogs. Now, please read between the lines here and see the Christian compassion of Paul for one desperate man. Now, sometimes pastors don't have time for one man. Sometimes pastors like to think that they are ministering to large numbers of people. But pastors should also be moved by the circumstances of one man. And so when Paul met Onesimus, he laid down his pen to the Colossians. He set aside his notes to the Philippians and to the Ephesians, and he sat down one-on-one with a lost and desperate soul. Now, there's no religion in the world that can match Christianity in compassion. Many religions are moved and motivated by money. Many are moved by the desire to conquer the world with their doctrine. But Christians are moved by the desperate condition of poor wretches like Onesimus. Make no mistake about it, compassion is at the very heart of Christianity. It is at the heart of Christianity because compassion is at the very heart of God. It is one of God's wonderful attributes. Our God is compassionate. He sees us in our distress, and he has compassion. And when God comes to live in the heart of a Christian, the Christian has compassion. It says in 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him, you see. But I want you also to notice from our text that Christian service can be rendered in the most difficult of circumstances. Our text in verse 10 says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten, what are the next three words? In my bonds, you see. Note how useful and productive Paul was while he was shackled in prison. Paul won Onesimus to the Lord while he was there. The gospel went out even to the Roman palace, we learned, while he was there. Paul wrote several books of the Bible while he was there. I'm sure that much was done by Paul during these years that we don't even know about. Many people say, if only my circumstances were a little different, I could really do something for the Lord then. If I just didn't have this burden pulling me down, if I just were not shackled by this chain or that chain. Let me say this, that God knows your chains. God has the key to your chains. And you can be useful even while you are shackled in the chains of difficult circumstances. Don't let it get you down. Your usefulness might just be greater because of your burdensome circumstances. Martin Luther, many of you know of him. He rebelled against the Roman Catholic Church and was taken into custody and was called on to endure long and dreary confinement in prison. But during his confinement, he produced his marvelous translation of the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into German. John Bunyan wrote much of Pilgrim's Progress while he was in prison. Charles Spurgeon was afflicted with many severe physical ailments and yet carried on a wonderful ministry for many years. And in our text, we find that Paul the aged and Paul the prisoner is fully engaged in ministry, you see, despite his circumstances, and he won the lowly Onesimus to the Lord. So whatever your circumstances are, don't fight them, but embrace them. Don't use them for excuses, but use them for opportunities to minister to others. And now let's consider how sinners are brought into the family by conversion. It says in our text, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus." Now you know that Onesimus was not the biological son of Paul, but he became the spiritual son of Paul. With full candor and conviction, Paul could say, "My son, Onesimus." Now we learn from this that the basest person in the church, if he is truly converted and brought to Christ, should be regarded with great love and tenderness and should be regarded as a family member. Onesimus was lowly before he met Paul. He was dishonored before he met Paul, but when he was converted, in that moment when he believed in Christ, he became a member of the family, and Paul called him son. Let me just reflect on what happens when a man believes on Christ and is truly converted. Somewhere in heaven, we've talked about this in ladies' Bible study many times, somewhere in heaven, in that eternal place where the throne of God is, God, as the supreme judge of the universe, picks up his gavel and swings it down in an act of finality. And God declares that the believing sinner is justified. The sinner, who was formerly in the land of the condemned, is now in the land of the justified. And in that land, there is a remarkable difference. In the land of the justified, there is, first of all, forgiveness of sins. "What?" says the sinner. "I believed in Christ and my sins were immediately forgiven." Yes, in that very moment, they were washed away. A crimson flood washed in at that very moment and washed poor Onesimus clean. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Every sin washed away. Whatever wrongs Onesimus had done were washed away in an instant. Such is the nature of justification. Now this seems very impossible, doesn't it? Our sins are too great. Our sins are too many. Our sins are too frequent. Our sins are heinous in the eyes of God. And yet, the moment we believe in Christ, they fly away like a bird let out of its cage. You see, when Onesimus believed the gospel about Christ, his sins were pardoned in full. They were erased from his account. Perhaps Onesimus had some reckoning to do with Philemon, but he was reckoned forgiven as to God. And being justified, Onesimus was highly blessed. It says in Romans 4:7, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." You are a blessed man, Onesimus. Go out and shout praises to the Lord, Onesimus, for your sins are gone. Oh, how Onesimus must have reveled in the freedom of the gospel. The shackles of sin and guilt were cut loose from his hands and feet. The moment he believed, the dungeon door swung open, and Onesimus was a free man indeed. Now, when we go to the prison on Saturdays, we have to enter through heavy fences topped with barbed wire. We have to enter through iron gates. We have to go through metal detectors. We can barely get in the place, and no one is getting out of the place. And sinners are locked away in a spiritual dungeon. But when they bow the heart and trust in Christ, the fences are taken down. The barbed wire is cut away. The gates are opened up, and amazingly, the sinner walks out free, saved by the grace of God, sins forgiven. You say, where did the sins of Onesimus go? The justness of God requires that they be dealt with harshly. God cannot simply let them fly away. Criminals cannot just go free. Oh, no. But sins were taken off of his account and laid on the account of another. The sins of Onesimus were erased from his account and laid on the account of Jesus Christ. Why did a perfect and holy man, a gentle man, a compassionate man, a sinless man like Jesus suffer such agony on the cross? Why was Jesus flogged? Why was he betrayed? Why was his blood spilled? Why did he look to the heavens with a sense of forsakenness? Why did he suffer death? It was because the sins of Onesimus were on his account. Why did Jesus suffer so? It is because my sins were laid on his account. Your sins were laid on him. The sins of the world, the Jews and Gentiles alike, were laid on his account. Sins taken from my account and imputed to his account. That is why he suffered so. Now we're going to find a beautiful illustration of this right here in the letter to Philemon. Notice what Paul told Philemon in verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, speaking of Onesimus, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Paul tells Philemon, let it be on me. Take the debt off the shoulders of Onesimus and put it on me. I will pay his debt. What a beautiful picture of the transfer of debt from the sinner to Christ, you see. And such is the transfer when a man believes in Christ. When a sinner comes helpless to Christ and believes unto salvation, he says, here, Jesus, you take my sin. You deal with it. You pay for it. You suffer the consequences of it. And in that moment, sin is unburdened from the sinner's account and laid on the account of Jesus. So you see that the first aspect of justification is forgiveness of sins. But don't close the book on justification just yet, you see. There's more to the story of justification. Don't open one Christmas present and forget about the others. When God swings down his gavel of justification, he not only forgives sins, but he also imputes righteousness. And he declares the sinner righteous with the very righteousness of Christ. It says in Romans 4, 6, even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. How can it be that Onesimus could be accepted by a righteous God? Why, it is because his sin is imputed to Christ, and in return, Christ's righteousness is imputed to him. And that is the nature of justification. What a trade. Who in their right mind would not make such a transaction? My sins laid on him, his righteousness laid on me, and I am justified in the sight of God. But that's not all that happened when Onesimus believed in Christ. Yes, he was justified, but the result of justification is adoption. Onesimus was adopted into the family of God. God not only said, your sins are forgiven and righteousness is imputed to you, but God also said, come on into the family. Notice that Paul now calls Onesimus a son. Now, adoption is a wonderful thing. A child is formerly not a member of a family. He has lost his parents or he has been abandoned by his parents, and he has no family, but then someone comes along and they find him in such a condition and they say, come on, let's go down to the courthouse and we will adopt you into our family. And when the judge issues the order, the child is officially a part of the new family. He has all the rights of biological children. If the parents die, he will inherit just like the biological children. In every respect, he is now a child of his new parents. And so it was with Onesimus. He was adopted into the family of God. And look, he became an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. All of this when he believed in Christ. I want you to notice how Paul calls Onesimus son. See how Onesimus is welcomed right into the family. Now, Paul, you understand, is a longtime Christian. Paul is a commissioned officer in the church. He's the highest officer in the church. He's an apostle. Paul has many accomplishments in the church, and Onesimus is a brand new Christian. Nevertheless, Onesimus is welcomed right to the table as a son. And Paul recommends Onesimus to Philemon as a brother in verse 16. From this we learn that the least and lowest member that belongs to God is yet highly esteemed for Christ's sake. The newest babe in Christ is welcomed right in and is honored and respected and loved in the church. If God has justified him and adopted him, then he is to be accepted with open arms. I have an office in my home, and I do both religious work and legal work in that office. I have a big desk and leather chairs for clients to sit in, and occasionally clients might bring a small child with them to the appointment, and when they do, they are usually very careful to keep the child in their lap. They know that I wouldn't appreciate it if the child roamed around loose in the office. But when my 15-month-old grandson, Sebastian, comes over, the first thing that he does is march right in my office, come behind the desk, and get in my lap. And he reaches up and spins the expensive globe that is on my credenza. And he opens the drawers on my desk and he pulls out the stapler and the calculator, and he knows that he can do all that because this is Pappy's office and he is part of Pappy's family and Pappy loves him special. No one else cared for Onesimus, but by the providence of God, Onesimus found his way to a Christian man in a Roman prison who had compassion on him. And Paul said, come here, Onesimus, and let me tell you the sweet promises of the gospel. Onesimus was converted that day, and he was justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Onesimus was adopted on the same day, adopted into the family of God. From that day forward, Onesimus was entitled to march boldly right into God's office, because this was his father's office, and because he was a part of his father's family, and because his father loved him. When a man believes in Jesus Christ, not only does he enter into a family with the Father, but he enters into a family with lots of brothers and sisters. He doesn't have to wait 6 months or a year, but on day one, he is a brother. On day one, he is welcomed in. All of this, Paul is trying to impress on Philemon in this beautiful and humble letter. Paul is confident that Philemon will accept Onesimus right back into his family because Onesimus has become a Christian. Onesimus is no longer the old Onesimus, but he is the new Onesimus. Onesimus is now justified. Onesimus is now adopted. And if Philemon has the love of God in him, if Philemon has splagnoi in his belly, then he will take Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful scriptures which teach us from day to day. We thank you for the example of that you've given us here of Paul and the compassion in his belly for a wretched man like Onesimus. And we thank you for the wonderful change that was worked in Onesimus, and we also thank you for what we are sure was a receptive attitude in the heart of Philemon when Onesimus came back. This is all Christianity. This is what your compassion and love is all about, and we thank you for your instruction in it. Be with us now as we continue on the rest of this day. We ask in Christ's name.